Church, and welcome. And before we open up in the Word this morning, I just want to thank all of you for being so patient with me last week. By the grace of God, I believe this morning I won't be coughing into the microphone. And I trust, you know, as I thought about it last week, I thought, you know what, it isn't me. I trust that whoever heard the Word received the message, even in spite of my poor delivery. Amen? Because the Word has power. Praise God. God is good, and I'm believing that by His grace, the delivery will be much better this morning. Now, we've been studying righteousness for several weeks now. We've been looking at this free, wonderful, wonderful free gift that God has given us, the righteousness of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, I know in my own life that I could never hear too many sermons on the righteousness of God. You know, and as I said last week, faith righteousness is the very essence, the very theme of the good news of the gospel. It's what it's really all about, is faith righteousness, or the good news. And within this revelation of faith righteousness, therein lies all the power unto our wholeness. Remember, we said that the gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So we saw that the gospel message itself is faith righteousness, and that is the power of God unto all things. And that's why the Bible says in Matthew 6:33 that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything else will be added. This is the very heart, the very essence of the message of the gospel, is faith righteousness. We saw from last week that righteousness is not what we do. It is not your righteous deeds, Lorelei, your good works. That is the fruit of righteousness, but it is not the root. Righteousness is simply this, a state of being. Righteousness is a state of being. That's what we learned last week. It is already a fact. God has done what the law could not do, Romans 8:3, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He has condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us. No, in us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. Makes a big difference. In other words, righteousness has already been attained in you and in me, which really is the keeping of God's laws. How was it attained? Through Christ. Jesus perfectly kept the law for you and for me. Then He died our death to perfectly and completely pay off the penalty or the wages that our sins deserved, which was death for breaking God's laws. And when Jesus died to do that for us, the Bible tells us that God placed us into Christ, all of us, not just us who are saved, but the whole world. God placed us into Christ, and when He died, the Bible tells us that we also died in Him. What did we die to? To the requirements of the law. And now our righteousness is no more dependent on you and I keeping that law, or it's not dependent on your good behavior, but is now dependent on Jesus' righteousness. For it was Jesus who completely kept the law for you for all eternity. And the Bible now says we are free from the law. And Jesus' work of bringing many sons unto glory is already finished, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. So today, if you are in Christ, you already are righteous. And your confession of this righteousness, now hear me, I'm not saying something that is contrary to what I said last week, but your confession of your own righteousness does not make it any more of a reality. It already is a fact. It's already done. The only one it makes it more of a reality to is you. But this is a fact. This is a reality that you are righteous. You know, and we need to understand this. Faith, because we're talking about faith righteousness, faith is not making something real that is not already real. Faith is not making something real. Because sometimes our minds kind of get a little confused and we think of calling those things that be not as though they are. And sometimes in our minds we think that we're calling for something that doesn't even exist. No, 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 no. Faith is not making something real that is not real. Faith receives what is already real in the Spirit or in Christ. That's what faith is. It just receives it into the natural. So righteousness is that state of being that every child of God on the earth lives in. You are no longer in that old state of being. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's go there this morning. You are no longer in your old state of being. What was that old state of being we saw from last week? It was the state of sin, which we were all born into because of Adam, because of Adam's sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away." In other words, the old you that was in that state of sin has passed away. You have died. Behold, all things, how many things? All things have become new, and all things are of God. All the new things that have happened in you are of God. So let's go through this again. At the cross, you were put to death in Christ. When Jesus was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, you too were raised in him, but not to that old state of being, right? That old state of being is gone forever. You are no longer in sin. You are now in a state of righteousness. So in Christ, we actually gain a new identity, right? We gain a new identity. Whose identity were you given? Jesus' identity. We are now one spirit in him. Everything that Jesus is, you now are. And that is a fact. A biblical truth. It already is a reality. John chapter 4, verse 17 says this, "As Christ is, so are we in this world." Now, that is your new state of being in Christ, right? That is your new state of being. So you need to ask yourself, how righteous is Christ? If my state of being is his righteousness, how righteous is Christ? Now, if you can answer that question, then you will finally know how righteous you are. How righteous is Christ? Your state of being before the Father right now is righteousness. Now, whether you believe it or not, whether you act like it or not, whether you feel like it or not, it is the truth. It is a fact. It is your new state of being. Now, in order for us to enjoy in this lifetime all the blessings that this new state of being ought to bring into our lives, righteousness now must not become just a state of being, but a state of mind. Righteousness, in order for us to enjoy all of the blessings and the benefits it brings, it must become more than just a state of being. It must become our state of mind. Without it becoming a state of mind, you will not receive all of righteousness' good things into your life. I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians 4, I want to read 21 to 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. "If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." If you've heard about Jesus and have been taught by him, the truth is in Jesus. "That you put off concerning the former conversation or the old man. We're talking about putting off the old state of being, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It goes on to say in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and put on the new man, which after or according to God is created in what? In righteousness and true holiness. How do we do this? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man who is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. So we know that we are to renew our minds concerning righteousness, don't we? But how many of us actually understand how to renew our minds in the word of righteousness? Sometimes we renew our minds and renew our minds, but there are certain truths that we need to be established in, which has everything to do with our state of mind. Amen? So there is one truth that I want to first of all look at this morning. Actually, it's kind of two-sided. But there is one truth that I want to first of all look at. I like to say it's the mother of all truths in Christ. One truth that is the mother of all truths in Jesus. And we need to believe this one truth to really be set free to receiving fully this gift of righteousness. Amen? And this truth is found right after, back in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's go back there and see which truth we're talking about. It is found right after we read 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I believe that this truth is the clause of the whole new covenant. It's what the covenant is built on. And without believing this clause completely and absolutely, you will never attain to the righteousness that God has freely given you. You will never believe it. So let's read verses 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To witness, verse 19, that God was in Christ. What are we being witnesses to? Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. There is the clause right there of the whole new covenant. If we do not completely believe this, that God is not imputing sin to you anymore, you will never attain to the righteousness God wants you to attain to. So God is not imputing sin to you any longer, Elizabeth. There is nothing you can do that will make God charge you with sin. Why? Verse 21 tells us in the same passage, because God made Jesus to be your sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So we must be totally convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that all of my sins, my whole lifetime of sins, are done. It's over, it's finished. You know what? We have an okay time believing for the past, you know, but it's the future ones. But you have to understand, God lives outside of time, right? He was able to take, and he knew exactly your first day on the earth, and he knew your last day. It was all written. He knew exactly what you were going to do, what you were going to say, and even every thought you were going to think at any given moment in your lifetime. And do you think he forgot any of those? No, he took them all, and he put the penalty of all of those sins onto Jesus. We must be absolutely convinced of this, that your whole lifetime of sins has been completely done away with forever. Because if you do not believe this truth, at best, your righteousness will only last until your next sin. At best. And you know, even in the Old Testament, they at least had 1 year. Do you know what? Christians don't. Most Christians. They only have righteousness until they mess up again. And it certainly isn't once a year. I would say in most cases, it's probably once a day or once a week for sure. The truth in Christ is this: God will never, ever, 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 for all eternity, ever impute sin to you ever again. Last week we saw how we have died to sin. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Jesus, the body of sin, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, we know that when they're talking about serving sin in this scripture, they are not talking about sinful deeds and actions. In fact, only one time in all of the book of Romans is the verb used for sinful deeds and actions. All of the rest of the time, the word sin is actually a noun, speaking of a state. Okay, you're in sin, meaning you are in that state of being. So when he's referring to that, we know he's talking about being in that state of being. In other words, don't serve that state of being anymore. By renewing your mind, change your state of mind. Don't see yourself as a sinner any longer. 6:7, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now we know here again, it's not talking about sinful deeds and actions, because if it were, the Bible would have lied, or we're doing a really bad job. Is anybody in this room, has anybody died to sinful actions, deeds, words, thoughts in their life? Anybody? You'd think that by now there'd be one of us that would have accomplished this. But you never will. As long as you're in this body, this flesh body, you will sin. It's the way it is. So no one has attained that. So then what does the scripture mean? If, you know, what does it mean that he that is dead is free from sin? Does it mean that we have to die in the flesh first? No, you've already died in Christ. Now it's saying that if you have died in Christ, you're free from sin. So that means we're free from the sinful state of being. They're not talking about actions and deeds. Now we also saw from last week how we have died to sin. But I want to look at it again, because from there I want to go into the other part of no imputation of sin. So last week we saw how we have died to sin. Because I'm going to tell you, the more that you look at this truth in the Bible, the more righteousness will become a state of mind for you. This is the truth that'll set you free in your mind. Verse 8 says, in the book of Romans 6, now if we be dead with him, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 9, knowing this. What is it that we have to know? That Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once and for all. But in that he liveth, he lives to God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead to sin. Okay, the word reckon here is referring to a reality. You know, sometimes you say, well, I reckon it's this. It means you're not really sure. Or, you know, your reckoning is not accounted as a fact. But this word is to do with facts. In other words, accounted as done. It is a fact. Likewise, you counted as truth, as a fact, that you are also dead to sin. How? The same way as Jesus is dead to sin. Once and for all, it says, cut it out of your life. You are dead to sin. Now, last week we saw how Jesus died to sin. Did Jesus die to sin in his character and his conduct? No, because he didn't commit sin and he had no sin. So how did he die to sin? Jesus, he died to the guilt, to the condemnation, to the punishment, the pain, and the imputation of sin. It's done. He will never, ever again carry sin and suffer the punishment of that sin. In the same manner, you must reckon yourself to be dead to sin in the same way. Now, this is not an easy feat. You think it's easy. The Bible says, I'm not sure exactly where it is, that you have not yet resisted striving against sin unto shedding your own blood. Jesus did. But that sin, the word sin there, is not talking about resisting temptation. It's talking about striving to live in the state of being. There is a striving to live in a state of righteousness at all times. Why? because we miss it and we do mess up. And it's hard, and it's at that time, more than any other time, we need by faith to confess, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, irregardless of what this is or what that was or what I did or didn't do. Amen? So we need to make a decisive decision that that's it. I'm going to reckon that I'm dead to sin just like Jesus died to sin. But you know, this morning now I want to take it to a little different area and go even deeper this morning. And we know that Jesus has died and suffered and paid the price for all of our sins. He took the condemnation. He took the guilt, the pain, and everything that sin, death, that bring the, everything that sin brings into our life, or everything that sin brought into the earth through Adam. I mean, the earth is cursed, and you don't need to be a rocket scientist to look around and see that this curse is still alive and very well on the earth today. Amen? And so, you know, we know that Jesus did all of this for us in his body, and he paid off that punishment. For how long? For all of eternity for us. But even knowing this truth, which is, how many of us would say, absolutely amazing, it's too good to be true. This is an amazing truth. But you know, there's another side to this. Not only did Jesus take all of our sins and pay off our sin debt, and not only pay it off, but put it away forever. Forever. He paid off our whole lifetime of sin debt. Amen? But he also, the Bible says, he sanctified us. He has sanctified us. Now, what does the word sanctify mean? I looked it up, and it's amazing what the word sanctify, because when we say we are sanctified, what does that mean? It means, it is the word hagiazo, I believe is how you pronounce it. Hagiazo, that's a Greek word. And it means to make holy. It means to purify, to consecrate. Now, this word is taken from the word hagios. And now this word means sacred, pure, blameless. Notice it didn't say sinless. It says blameless. Most holy one. Most holy thing. Saint. That's who you are. You are sacred. You are pure. You are most holy one. Most holy and sacred thing. Wow. Now, several years ago, I was telling Cameron this last night, I read a book by, I won't say the author, I trust he, you know, he's a man of God, and at the time when I got the book, I wasn't really sure about the whole, under the whole context of how it was written. It was supposedly some new revelation. And somebody had given me the book and said, you know, you need to read this book. And it was the question of sanctification. It was on the question of sanctification, I think is what the book was called. I could still see the book in my mind. But it's funny because back then when I read the book, which was probably 15 years ago, maybe not quite, but it was before we began the church, I really didn't understand the no imputation of sin and all that the way I do today. But it's funny, I read the book and I was about a halfway through or three quarter through and I closed it up and I pushed it away. There was something about that book that just did not sit well with me. And so sanctification is something that if, I don't know, has anybody in this room ever read a book on sanctification? Well, the man, I'm sure, meant well, and he was only trying to produce holiness in God's people. His motive was right, but the way he went about doing it was wrong. Now, I know that years ago, it was quite prevalent in the church. Now, I'm talking anywhere from 50 to 100 years ago. If you've ever read any of the books from some of the men that lived back then, in their teachings, they were taught to believe that sanctification came after salvation. Okay, salvation was a gift. Now, sanctification is something that the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. okay? And it comes through much prayer, much fasting, much abstinence of anything to do with the flesh or any lust of the flesh. And all, of course, taught all through the sanctifying power of the Spirit. And you know, it wasn't uncommon back then to ask a fellow believer, have you been or are you sanctified? To be saved was one thing, but to be sanctified was quite another. How would you answer that if somebody asked you, Diane, are you sanctified? With that belief system, would you have the audacity or the guts to say, yes, I'm sanctified? Wow. But that was a teaching that was very prevalent in the church. And we're talking good churches, churches who believed in the blood of Jesus. But they taught that it was two separate things. But what does the word say about sanctification? Let's go there this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. 9 and 10. Then said he, speaking about Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. How long? Once for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Now I want us to drop down to verse 14 of Hebrews. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You already are most sacred, most holy, most pure. You already are blameless, a most holy thing. Now, how did this occur? Whenever you study the word, whenever you're renewing your mind, you need to ask the Holy Spirit questions. You need to know why. You know, it's not enough to just say, oh yes, Lorelai, you're holy. But the more you understand how this all happened, the more you're going to believe it. So you need to ask, how did this happen? How did I get holy? I know I didn't do it on my own. I sure as heck didn't attain it through my prayers and my fastings. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says this, wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. How did it happen? Jesus also. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. How? Through his own blood. Suffered without the gate. We have been made holy, consecrated, pure, most sacred, once and for all, by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we have been made holy. So how sanctified are we? There again, ask the question, how sanctified am I? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says this, for it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth, who's he? Jesus. He sanctifies us by his blood, and they who are sanctified are what? Are all one, or all of one. You, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. You are as pure and as holy and as consecrated as Jesus himself. Now, many people would say, whoa, that is definitely a cult. How can you compare yourself to Jesus? It's there. I didn't write this book. He who sanctifies and he who is sanctified are one. That's how holy you are before God. That's how sinless and, I shouldn't say sinless, blameless, consecrated, pure. Not because you fasted and prayed and abstained from every evil, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. Because of the blood. But then you hear things like, yeah, Pastor, but I don't feel holy. I don't act holy. I don't look holy. How is it even possible for me to believe this truth? How is it even possible? How can we even go there in our minds and believe that we are as holy as Jesus himself? Very hard. But you know what I believe the problem with all of mankind, or with the church in general, is we look at ourselves to determine whether God's truth or God's word is really true. We look to ourselves. I don't feel holy, I don't look holy, and I don't act holy. Therefore, I mustn't be holy. We look at self. And that's the worst thing we could ever do, is look to self. But you know, that also tells me that we really and truly do not believe that the blood of the Son of God was enough. We do not honor the blood of the Son of God. And the Bible says that if we reject this truth, that there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 28 says that he that has despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. In other words, they did not believe in offering the sacrifices the way Moses' law instructed them to do. They thought it was foolishness. They didn't believe in it. And it says they died. In other words, they probably didn't see the value in it. Verse 29, how much sore a punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was what? Sanctified, an unholy thing, and he has insulted and outraged the Spirit of grace. God has sanctified us by his blood, through his blood, by his grace. How much sore a punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy of who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has accounted the blood of the covenant wherewith you are sanctified an unholy thing? Now the word unholy, if you look it up, it means common. You see, when we don't see the value in the blood, and it's the blood that has sanctified us, we don't understand. It's hard for us to understand. But you see, the more you see the value in the blood of the Son of God, the more you'll understand your holiness and your sanctification. Don't treat the blood of Jesus as a common thing. It's not a common thing. We do not really understand. We do not honor the blood. In our unbelief, and in our, I don't feel holy, I don't act holy, oh, surely I'm not holy. And sometimes we think we're being humble by saying, oh, no, I'm a wretch. I'm just a lousy, wormy old sinner. That's not humility. That is dishonoring Jesus and all that he did for us. We do not honor the blood. And I'm going to ask you a question. What does this blood really mean to you this morning? Now, this morning we're going to have to close here because we can't go on any longer for sake of time. But I do want to look more closely next week at the blood so that we have a better understanding of how God sees the blood, what the blood really means. And the more understanding that we have, the more we will be able to trust God's word when it says, you are sanctified. You are pure. And we will be able to stand up and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. The more understanding that we have of non-imputation of sin and the work of the blood, the sanctification, it's the body. The body was given up so that there is no more imputation. It was the blood that was shed that sanctified us. The body and the blood. What do we see here? The communion table. And so we need to see more. We've studied about the body and how Jesus took all of our sins into his own body. Now we need to understand and have a greater understanding of the blood of Jesus. For it is by his blood that we were sanctified and washed. Remember in the book of Revelations, it says they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There we have it again. The body, the word is Jesus. He's the bread of life. And we have the blood. So we need to understand the blood. We need to honor the blood above all else because God does. And we need to make it big. It is little to us. The person who does not understand and who does not see that he is consecrated forevermore, that he is holy, he is misunderstanding and he is not giving the honor to the blood of Jesus that we ought to. Amen. So next week we're going to take a little bit of a deeper look into blood and try to understand more about God's ways by using the blood and our understanding of how God sees it. Amen. Let's close in prayer this morning.